The Lord God speaks of us as His sheep. Not a very complimentary term, sheep. They're weak, helpless, defenseless, dirty creatures. Sheep have no strength to withstand their enemies. If they're lost, they can't find their way home again. If they're sick, they can't fight off disease. If they're threatened, they can't run fast enough to escape. If they're attacked, they can't defend themselves. They're just sheep. They're sheep. The only security the sheep have is the shepherd. If the shepherd is wise and strong and good, all is well with the sheep. But if the shepherd is not wise and strong and good, then the sheep have no security at all. The safety, the security, the life of the sheep is altogether the responsibility of the shepherd. The sheep are committed to His trust, to His care. If anything happens to the sheep, it's not their fault, it's His fault. They shall not bear the blame, He shall bear the blame. They're not responsible, He's responsible. Now, having said that, let's turn together to John chapter 10, verse 27. John 10, 27 through 30. And let me declare to you what our Lord Jesus declares here in John chapter 10 with regard to His sheep. They shall never perish. They shall never perish. Now let me add a word to that. I'm not adding to the scriptures. By adding my word to that, I'm simply telling you what that means. They shall never perish, no matter what. They shall never perish. This is what the shepherd says, John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. We who believe are Christ's sheep. Weak, helpless, defenseless creatures. And the Lord Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, is our shepherd. The one shepherd raised up over God's sheep, whom He calls His servant David, this royal shepherd to whom the Lord God has entrusted His sheep. He's wise and good and strong. And because He's our shepherd, He says they shall never perish. The sheep are always safe, always secure. They dwell safely upon the high hills of Zion, and the beast cannot harm them, let alone devour them. Now, I realize that there are many who pervert the doctrine we preach, the doctrine of Holy Scripture concerning the eternal, absolute security of God's elect, the preservation of God's saints in Christ, standing in Him. Standing in Him. That's where we are. Standing in Him we stand. Stand firm. Having our feet fixed upon the rock. We stand not on a slippery slope. Not in some slippery place. But firm upon the rock, Christ Jesus. They say, well, such a doctrine as this can be twisted into an excuse for ungodliness. And there are some who hide behind a pretense of believing in the everlasting security of God's elect and live like hell and still pretend that they know and worship God. Others, much the same way, would turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness by asserting boldly, and it's constantly said. It's constantly asserted. If you preach what Fortner preaches, that opens the floodgates to licentiousness and sin. That'll open the floodgates to every kind of evil in this world. And thus they turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Make the gospel of God's grace to be a lascivious doctrine. Well, I'm sorry for that. I wish it weren't so. But I'm not going to hold back God's truth because some fool perverts it. And I'm not going to hold back sweet morsels of the bread of life from your souls because some people would make it a poisonous thing. The Lord Jesus, when he walked on this earth, preached the fulfillment of the law. And his enemies said he was an enemy of the law. Our blessed Savior preached election and they took up stones to kill him. He preached the free forgiveness of sin and they said he's the friend of publicans and sinners. And sinners, a promoter of licentiousness. And then our Lord Jesus preached freedom, the blessed freedom and liberty that's ours by his free grace. And his enemies said he's a glutton and a wine bibber. But the accusations of men didn't stop him. Aren't you glad? Men trying to twist what he said into something perverse didn't keep him from declaring it right on. And following his example, I intend to proclaim to you in the clearest terms possible, just as fully as God will allow me, just as widely as I can stretch it, that which is here declared by our Savior concerning his sheep. They shall never perish. And if God will let you hear it, it will be sweet bread for your soul and consolation for the rest of your days. Now, I recognize the Word of God teaches the perseverance of the saints. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. But don't ever imagine, as most people who talk about perseverance would teach, don't ever imagine that our perseverance, our persevering in faith, somehow is accomplished by our labor and our effort and our strength. We have a greater measure of faith, a greater measure of grace than somebody else, and so we persevere and they don't. Don't ever imagine such nonsense. Our perseverance in the faith is because we are kept by the power of God. We persevere because we are preserved in Christ Jesus, kept in Christ Jesus, preserved in Christ Jesus, and called by God's grace. And the only reason we persevere is because he keeps us in his mighty hand. We are preserved by Christ and preserved in Christ. Jesus is our God and Savior, guide and counselor and friend. He will never, never leave us. Nor will let us quite leave him. But let me show you four things, and I'll show them to you briefly. In this passage of Scripture, we have a divine distinction. Our Savior speaks of somebody as my sheep. And then a divine gift. He says, I give unto them eternal life. And third, a divine promise. They shall never perish. And then a divine security. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. First then, we have before us a divine distinction. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. All who are his sheep have hearing ears, and they are known of him and know him. They have believing hearts, and they have following feet. All who are his sheep hear his voice, they know him, and they follow him. They know him because they are known of him, and they follow him because he leads them. Let men denounce it as they may. Let men denounce us for preaching it if it gives them pleasure. But God Almighty makes a distinction between men. God separates men. God parts the human race. He chooses some and not others. He calls some and not others. He saves some and not others. Well, Brother Don, we ought not say that so plainly. Folks get offended by it. People get offended by God. And God's offended by those who pretend to believe and preach the gospel and refuse to honor Him. I will not begin ever, God helping me, to soft pedal the gospel of God's grace so that I can keep your friendship or attract others to come and listen to me preach. Not going to happen. God chooses whom He will and has mercy on whom He will, and whom He will, He hardens. And that's exactly what He says. That's exactly what He says. Grace is God's prerogative. He has mercy on whom He will have mercy. The sheep are His by special acts of His grace. We are His by a distinct sovereign act of election. He chose His sheep. He says, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. The Lord Jesus says, I know them. And His knowledge of us is the peculiar knowledge of His own electing, omniscient mercy, grace, and love. I know my sheep. I know them distinctly from all others. I know who they are, where they are, and what they are. I know what they've done. I know when I will call them, and I know all that I will do with them and all that I will do for them. They're my sheep. I know them. We're His by a distinct purchase as well. Look in John chapter 10, verse 11. John 10, verse 11. We believe in what we call limited atonement. Limited atonement. What do you mean by that, Brother Dodd? Christ died for, shed His blood for, and redeemed His elect and nobody else. Well, why? You have to say that. Because, Merle, if He died for, shed His blood for, or in any way attempted to redeem all the world, then His death, His blood, has nothing to do with salvation. Either that must be so, or it must be declared that everybody's going to heaven. No. Christ did not redeem all men. He did not make atonement for all men. He did not make an effort to redeem all men. He gave His life for the sheep. And the folks who He's talking to here in John 10 understood exactly what He said. I don't know why people have so much trouble with it in our day, except that they just refuse to bow to the Word. Our Lord says in John 10, verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep and the goats. That's not what it says, is it? I laid in my life for the sheep. And some goats heard Him. Verses 25 and 26. The Pharisees said, we don't like that. He said, I wasn't talking to you. As I said, you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. The Lord Jesus offered Himself as a voluntary sacrifice for sin. He died as a vicarious substitute, suffering all the wrath of God for His sheep. He accomplished redemption by the victorious accomplishment of redemption for us. He accomplished our redemption. He obtained eternal redemption for His sheep. And we are His by a distinct call. He calleth His own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Isn't that wonderful? He calleth His own sheep by name and leadeth them out. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The call of God is a special, distinct, irresistible call. It is a call which man cannot resist. It's always effectual, causing the chosen sheep, the redeemed sheep, at the appointed time of love, to follow the shepherd. The good shepherd calls His own sheep, we're told in verse 3. And He calls them by name. What does that mean? What does that mean? You remember back in the book of Zechariah, how the Lord said, I will hiss for them. You remember what that word hiss means? It means whistle for them. Whistle for them. Now, I don't have a dog. Haven't had one in a long, long time. But all my life, until about, just a little after a while after I moved here, I always had dogs. And in the mountains in West Virginia, it's kind of like out here in the country, everybody had dogs. And nobody had them on chains. And nobody had them in cages. And heaven forbid, nobody kept them in the house. Nobody did. But the dogs ran wherever they wanted to. And when I'd go out to call my German shepherd, do you know how I'd call that dog? I'd step out on the porch and go, that's it. That's the word, Zechariah. I will hiss for them. I'll whistle for them. I didn't even call the dog's name. I just whistled for the dog. And the only dog on the mountain that came to my door was that German shepherd. How come? That dog understood I was calling her. I called her. When he says I call my own sheep by name, doesn't mean you're going to come say, Bob Duff, you come follow me. If he called and did that, you'd be guaranteed to think there's another Bob Duff in the room. But when he calls in such a way that you have no doubt he called you. And you find yourself believing him. And you don't need me to tell you he called you. You know he's called you by his grace. And when he calls you, he leads you out of darkness into light and out of bondage into liberty, out of death into life. They follow me. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They won't follow a stranger. You're not going to find them at the goat barn. You're not going to find them listening to some Arminian free will works preacher. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The sheep may or may not be learned and articulate people. The sheep may or may not be men and women who can stand and argue about the doctrines of grace and defend their teachings, the teaching of Scripture with regard to election and predestination and so on. But they know the difference. They know the difference. You can't fool them. You preach works and they'll turn and run. Preach free grace and they'll cuddle up to your side. They know the difference. They won't follow the stranger. They follow the shepherd. Now look at this next thing. Here's a divine gift. I give unto them eternal life. This is one reason we believe in the eternal security of God's elect. The Lord gives his sheep eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life. It comes to men and women as a matter of free grace. It is that which is bestowed upon us by God's goodness. There was nothing in us, nothing in our hearts, nothing in our conducts that caused God to bestow eternal life on us. And there's nothing in the believer's heart or conduct that can cause God to take it away. Turn to Psalm 89. If it should ever come to pass that one sheep of Christ could fall away, my fickle, feeble soul, alas, would fall 1,000 times a day. No. No, they shall not fall away. Psalm 89. Verse 30. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments. Now you can write that if just as small as you want to. It's a huge if. Because there's never a time when we don't. Forsake his law and walk not after his judgments. If they break my statutes. Is there anything, any commandment, any statute you haven't broken this morning? If they keep not my commandments. Walking up the steps, she started breaking them again. Then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And with his stripes, we are healed. David, he visited our transgressions on the shepherd. And though we forsake his word and forsake his law and break his statutes and keep not his commandments, not occasionally, incessantly, God, forgive me, it's so. And you know it's so. I love this word, nevertheless. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he's the propitiation for our sins. Nevertheless, he says, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him. Aren't you thankful the way the book is written? He's talking about my children. There's a bunch of them. But he says they're all right because I won't ever take my loving kindness from him. He's the representative of all the children. And all God's loving kindness was given to him for the children. And God will never take it from him by whose stripes we are healed. Nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn in my holiness that I will not lie unto Jesus Christ, my dear son. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. R.L. Dabney wrote, God was not induced to bestow his renewing grace in the first instance by anything he saw meritorious and attractive in us. And therefore the subsequent absence of everything good will never induce him to take away his grace. God's grace is free, absolutely free and unconditional. It's contrary to the nature and character of God to take away gifts so freely bestowed, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. This gift of eternal life, freely bestowed, is in no way dependent upon any contingencies or anything in our own existence. It's God's gift. If we acknowledge that eternal life is entirely God's gift, in no way earned by or dependent on us, we must recognize it's eternal. Whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Eternal life is eternal. Eternal. Now, in our English language, we use the words eternal and everlasting. And in our King James translation of Scripture, the words are used interchangeably. This very same word that's here translated eternal is elsewhere translated everlasting. Reckon why the translators do that. They were honest men. Why did they do that? Because they didn't know which way to translate it. We experience life. And the life of God that he drops into our souls. The life of God that is bestowed upon us in the new birth is thereon everlasting life. I received life from God 43 years ago. And it's everlasting life. But Larry, the life I received was eternal life. It had an existence before I got in on it. And it was mine before I experienced it. It's life that I had with Christ from the beginning, before ever the earth was, when he stood as our surety in Proverbs chapter 8. He speaks of himself as wisdom standing before God, and his delights were with the sons of men before ever the earth was. This life then is life that is brought to light in the experience of grace, but it's eternal life. Eternal life given us in Christ. So that the life we have, as I tried to show you last week, is the life of God in your soul. It is being made partakers of the divine nature. It is that which was from the beginning, which we now have in Christ Jesus. That which is born of God, the new nature created in us by the power of God, is that new life, that holiness which God requires in order for us to live before Him. The gift of God is eternal life. And this life must be eternal because it is a life of union with Christ. Brother Allen and Walter and Cody and I try and talk about this Thursday night late, sitting out on the balcony of the motel, and it just gets bigger and bigger all the time. I can't think of anything more astounding to me than the union of our souls with Christ. We're one with Him. Bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. We are members of His body. So really and truly so that Paul says in Ephesians 1:23, we are the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. So that every member of His body is absolutely essential to the fullness of His body, as really and truly one with Him, as He is really and truly one with the Father. Oh, that means life eternal. Does Christ possess eternal life? Does He possess eternal life? Is He ever in any danger? Is there any possibility that somehow the Father may throw Him off His throne and cast Him into hell? Why, no, Brother Dodd, that never happened. Then it shall never happen to you if you're one of His sheep in Him. He put away our sins. He earned heaven's glory for us by His obedience unto death. And now, with Christ having paid all our debt, there is no debt for us to pay. We are preserved in this life by the seal of the Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 for just a minute. Ephesians 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted. That is, we who are those who were trusted to Christ, we also trusted in Christ. As the Father trusted Christ with our souls, we now, by the experience of God's grace, are taught to trust Christ with our souls. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the good news, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now there are many who would make that to read that sometime after you believed, then you had a second work of grace and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit when you fell down somewhere and slobbered and rolled around an aisle and experienced some kind of a foolish thing like that. That's not what Paul's saying. He's not talking about some kind of second work of grace. But rather, having believed, ye were sealed. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Watch this. Which is the earnest, the pledge, the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. The redemption of the purchased possession is talking about the resurrection of the body unto the praise of His glory. A seal is a mark of ownership. God the Holy Spirit is sent of our Savior to seal His church, to seal His elect as His own, to identify them as His own. A seal is that which keeps something legally secure. Shelby had been for years. She just realized the other night it expired, but been a notary public, and she has a seal. Puts her seal something, it's legally fixed, legally set. A seal has the suggestions of permanent freshness. A seal means everything's okay. A seal marks ownership. A seal marks legal security. A seal indicates freshness. A seal means everything's okay. God the Holy Spirit has sealed us in Christ and sealed Christ in us by His omnipotent grace. Now, a divine distinction, my sheep. A divine gift I give unto them eternal life. A divine promise. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's a blanket promise. They shall never perish. That's an unconditional promise. They shall never perish. It takes in every consideration of time. All circumstances, all contingencies, all events, all possibilities. Our Lord says concerning His sheep, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Well, Brother Don, what if they are babes in Christ, and their faith is weak, and they shall never perish? But what if they sin? They shall never perish. What if they sin again? They shall never perish. What if they sin 1,000 times a day? They shall never perish. But what if they fall? They will, and they shall never perish. What if they fall again? They will, and they shall never perish. What if they fall 7 times a day? The righteous man falleth. What did it say, Merle? 7 times a day, and the Lord raiseth him up. They shall never perish. They shall never perish. They're my sheep. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. They can't possibly perish. Because the blood of Jesus Christ has bought them. Because the purpose of God cannot be frustrated. Because the seal of God's Spirit cannot be broken. And here's their security. No man can pluck them out of my hand. In my Father's hand, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. They're in His hand. It'll bear repetition. I have a friend out in Tempe, Arizona, Brother Jim Jimsick. He used to be a professional golfer, and he was in an automobile accident, lost his right arm. I've never met him. He makes peen golf clubs. Every time I hear from him, been a while since I've heard from him, but every time I hear from him, once or twice a year, I'll get a note from him, and this is how he signs it. In His grip. In His grip. That's where we are, Mark, in His grip. And my sheep, our Savior says, in the grip of my omnipotent grace, shall never perish. Amen.
Take your songs and place for return number 132. Song.